In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, I think it's fairly clear. We mentioned our readings this morning to compare Elisha's following of Elijah to those who found excuses not to follow Jesus. Throughout the New Testament, there are frequent references to Elijah, and with good reason. In the Hebrew scriptures, Elijah is a giant among the prophets, second only to Moses. In fact, the narratives describing the actions of Elijah often echo those of the actions of Moses. They both part the waters. They both have encounters with God, for example. But there are also differences. Moses encounters the great God of Israel in the earthquake, the wind, and the fire, and Elijah encounters God in the still, small voice. Or, as a Hebrew translation has it, a soft, murmuring sound. I like to think of that still, small voice as an understanding beyond words, beyond any human experience. We get that sometimes, don't we? A sudden understanding. We don't know where it comes from, but it is certain, it is clear, and when we act upon it, we find it is absolutely right. Quakers call it the path of peace. Intuition, inspiration, instinct. It's all that, this still, small voice. And if I may borrow, I'm sorry, Audrey, if I may borrow something that Audrey told me, she's been on holiday in Croatia, and there was this church at the waterside. And they'd put pipes, organ pipes as it were, down, so that as the tide and the water came in, the pipes would make music and go out again. And it's the music of God, the sound of God. God is all around us. There are burning bushes all around us. God is in creation in that way. And all we have to do is learn how to be responsive to it. This still, small voice speaking to us even now. Elijah's a very interesting fellow, actually. Just before he hides in the cave, feeling sorry for himself, he has confronted the powers of the great King Ahab and his even more powerful and scary wife, Jezebel. They've been put into power by God, this king and this queen, and are, to all intents and purposes, supposed to be practicing the faith of the people of Israel. This includes worshipping the one true God, of course. But sadly, they've also been consulting other gods and powers and idols, particularly Baal and Asheroth. By the way, Baal-zebub is very interesting. Where we get the expression Beelzebub from. In Hebrew scripture, it's actually a satirical word. The little pagan godling, Baal, not by any means the powerful thing that foolish people and medieval practices and Hollywood and books have turned this godling into, is really just a pagan god of nature, to whom the pagan peoples of the region turned to when they wanted rain or crops to grow, as they did to Asheroth, the goddess of fertility of that time in that region. Anyway, Beelzebub is a play on words from the name of the godling that those people gave it, which is really Beelzebul, meaning, well, provider. Whereas the Hebrew writer has called him Beelzebub because that means a little annoying, buzzy fly, an insect, a pest, a midge, a nonsense. But I digress. Elijah has taken on the king and queen and their countless Baal and Asheroth priests. If you remember, in a great showdown atop a mountain, the priests were invited to call upon Baal or Asheroth with all the prayers and incantations they can muster and set fire to a sacrificial bull. They failed. Elijah called down rain upon the bull to really make the point as to who is in charge of the elements, and then called down fire from heaven, which duly arrives, and Elijah wins the day. Yea, Elijah. You'd think Elijah would be feeling pretty confident by now. But shortly after, he gets a message from scary Queen Jezebel, which in so many words says, I'm going to get you. I'm going to hunt you down, and I'm going to kill you, you troublemaker. And Elijah runs for his life, which is where, after one or two adventures, we find him sulking in the cave, where he encounters the still small voice. What are you doing here? God asks Elijah, as he sits there huddled up, feeling sorry for himself. Something we can probably sympathize with. What are you doing here? And Elijah says, look what I've done for you, God, and still, I get all these troubles and these problems, and I'm frightened and I'm scared and I'm lonely. And God, and I'm the only one who's doing it all for you. And God says, no, we've got about 7,000 of them out there for me. Who do you think you are? Elijah is just a prophet. He is frail and fallible and susceptible to exactly the same kinds of fears and threats that we are all susceptible to as human beings, as followers of God. Throughout the Gospels, meanwhile, we often hear of Jesus being compared with Elijah. Many think it would seem he is the new Elijah. Why are they so keen for a new Elijah? Because Hebrew scripture has it that when Elijah returns, then the Messiah will not be far behind. At the Passover meals, Jewish people kept an empty space at the table ready for the return of Elijah. But the Gospels, as we know, show that Jesus is more than Elijah. He does not quail. He does not flinch. He confronts the powers that be, even when they threaten him, and he fulfills the task that God has set him, even unto death. And then we get our comparison between Elijah, Elisha, and the Gospel reading. And did you notice the two disciples wanting to call down fire and Jesus saying no? And we get Elijah telling Elisha, a would-be follower, not to bother following him. But Elisha goes home, sorts everything out, and then runs after his new master. But with Jesus, interestingly, it's the opposite. Jesus asks people to follow him. Still small voice, come, follow me. Be part of this. Set aside that and be part of this. Come. And they make their excuses. And to all intents and purposes, go back to their daily lives. The message in the Gospel is clear. Jesus is more than Elijah. If you like, John was Elijah. And the one who comes after him is the Messiah. So when Jesus calls, we should all follow him. And I suppose the question we need to go away with, you and I, this morning is, have we heard that call? Have we heard that still small voice, that soft murmuring, that intuitive understanding. Come, follow me. And then are we, you and I, making our own excuses why we have other things to do. We'll just do this and that. We'll just take care of one or two things, Jesus, and then, yes, definitely, we'll be right there, right behind you. But those one or two things draw us away. And we just go home and we do just get on with our daily lives. Elisha did, it's true, go back home, but he took some drastic steps, sorted those things out, and then set off after the one he felt compelled to follow. It's an interesting contrast. How do we follow Christ? Scripture is full of how we follow Christ, but we had something in Galatians which may help us. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and generosity and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Those other things, those things of our daily lives that interfere with those things, we have to learn to sort them out, set them aside, and return to these things. As best we may, as quickly as we may, we must recognize them for what they are. Little buzzy pests of no importance. And to return to those things of great importance, which Christ calls us in a still small voice to do. Amen.